I trust you have your worship notes in front of you. We're starting a new series today called What's in a Name? And apparently there's a lot in a name. Sometimes names can be prophetic. Sometimes they can. Two men electrocuted in 1941 in the electric chair in the Florida State Penitentiary. Their names were Will Burn and Frizzle. A Montreal window washer who died from a falling accident while at work, his name was Will Drop. I'm just telling you the way it is, folks. Others seem to be destined for certain occupations because of their names. Joe Bunt became a baseball coach. Dan D-R-U-G-H, Druff, Dan Druff, became a barber. Jeff Treadwell became a podiatrist. Here's two men, Go Forth, last names, Go Forth and Ketchum. They became partner police officers. Go Forth and Ketchum. And then this last one, a man by the name of Will, lots of Wills, Will Crumble, became a plaster contractor of all things. Well, names do have meaning. There's three values to names. One is reputation. Our names or our titles bear a connected reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is more desirable than great riches. A good name is more precious and desirable than great riches. And then the second quality of our names is character. Our names identify, or our character identifies with our name. What do you think of when you think of the name Adolf Hitler or Mother Teresa? Or Billy Graham, or Bill Clinton, or we could go on. What do you think of? You think of character connected to those names. And then the third quality of a name or a title is authority. Is authority. You remember when Moses stood before the king of Egypt and said, "Let my people go." What was his question? In whose name are you making this demand? Whose authority? What gives you the right to be here? And that's when he said, "In the name of God, the great I am." So names have values and meaning. We will discover that in Scripture, God gives us numerous names or titles or descriptive terms that speak to our calling, our obligation, our responsibilities, and our blessing as the people of God. You see, even you can't talk about this without using some of those titles or names. To say people of God is a designation for us. Each term is packed with a spiritual benefit or blessing. There are at least 37 that I know of, and even quite a few more, found in Scripture that describe some essential and valuable quality that God grants us when He gives us Himself in a relationship. But we're going to focus just on seven in the coming weeks. Seven titles or terms or descriptive qualities about us as the people of God. And we start today, as you see in your sermon notes, with a term or title, a description that Jesus gives us. You are the salt of the earth. And what does that mean? Turn with me to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 13. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, so that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You will notice quickly that this, our focal passage this morning, is verse 13, where Jesus gives us this descriptive title that we are the salt of the earth. But you must notice the context of this verse of scripture is found in the world's greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ. Some people suggest, commentators suggest, that this was not a single sermon or a single setting, but a compilation of thematic teachings that Jesus presented to his disciples, possibly at the same location, on a continual basis. It's interesting to know that if it was a sermon in a single setting, you can basically read this sermon in 10 minutes. Don't get your hopes up. But anyway, Jesus here is using this to describe, as he begins his earthly ministry, after his baptism, after the temptation he experienced, and then he's beginning his public ministry, and he's teaching his followers out of this context. And the core theme of much of this sermon holistically, and this particular verse specifically, is if you're going to make a difference in the world, you have to be different in this world. That's the theme. If you're going to make a difference, you must be different. And if we're going to, how are we to be different? By being like Christ. These Beatitudes are descriptive of the presence of Christ in every believer. Please understand that these eight qualities are not describing eight different kinds of people. Don't come up and say, well, I'm the humble in spirit, and somebody else, I'm the peacemaker, and somebody else, something else. No, these are eight qualities that ought to be possessed or practiced in the heart of every Christian. There ought to be something in us. All it is a statement to say the living Christ in a living relationship in his people manifests his presence through these attitudinal qualities of life. It does. You say, well, I have a struggle with being a peacemaker, or I have a... Fine. Folks, the point of the Christian life is this. In your sinful flesh, you don't have what it takes to be Christ-like. God's not using your sinful flesh. That sinful flesh has been crucified. It's been condemned. But God is using your surrendered heart to manifest his presence and his qualities in you. That's the whole thing. He that comes to Christ is a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. That doesn't mean that you have changed your personality. In some ways, you ought to change your character. But God in Christ makes you, in him, the best version of yourself with Jesus as Lord of your heart. And that's the essence of these verses of Scripture. The principle found here is if you want to have influence, you must have character. Or maybe I ought to qualify that. You can have a lot of influence with bad character. If you want to have godly influence and positive influence, you must have a godly character. Your ability to be a witness for Jesus begins with the kind of person you are. If you allow Jesus to be all he wants to be in you, he will take care of doing all he wants to do through you. Did you get that? If you will just allow Jesus to be all he wants to be in you, He will take care of doing all that he wants to do through you. You see, verse 13 flows out of that truth. You are the salt of the earth. Here's a principle. Your saltiness is the result of your saintliness. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means your life is set apart for the purpose and the glory of God. And the degree that you self, you're by your will, you say, God, here's my life, here's my heart, here's my mind, here's my affections, here's my thoughts, here's my desires, here's my emotions, here's my relationships, here's my finances, here's my future. As you willfully surrender all that you are, setting apart yourself unto God, you're sanctifying yourself unto the Lord, then your saltiness will flow out of your saintliness. Well, three things you see in your worship notes very quickly. First of all, this is a very practical illustration. A very practical illustration. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus used the two most common images for everyday life. No home existed without salt and light. Two of the most common. Listen, they were not only everywhere salt and light. They were essential. They were not only common. Life could not exist without salt and light. Many centuries ago, the Chinese had a terrible way of killing their enemies. They would give them food, but without salt. And they would slowly die. You see, this is a practical illustration. Jesus is using something that everybody automatically connected with. Well, what are the practical applications of salt? What does it mean in experience? Well, there's really three possible applications of this. First of all is seasoning. We use salt for seasoning. You know, the nature of salt is that it always makes its presence known. Isn't that true? I mean, and it's not mixed up with being identified with something else. It has a unique flavor, and you get it. Salt tastes like salt. It's interesting. Even if you take a close-up of salt, it's made up of a lot of individual pieces within itself, just as the body of Christ is. So salt is a seasoning. It's added to enhance things. We salt most everything. Some people salt things first, taste them later. Have you ever seen people like that? Jim, I got a witness. I remember sitting down with my uncle, one of my uncles, in a hospital cafeteria. And this uncle is now 95. He was 94 years old. We were sitting down in this cafeteria, and he had fried catfish. He'd gotten fried catfish through the line at the hospital cafeteria. And the first thing he did was get that salt shaker and go to town. You know what I said to him? I said, Uncle, you keep that up, that's going to affect your health. We salt everything. How many salt to put salt on tomatoes? I get a witness. Here's one. How about salt on watermelon? Oh, can I get a witness? Let me ask you this strange question. Have you ever eaten ice cream and at the same time used to offset it by eating a salted cracker? Can I get a witness? You ever done that? It's that contrast, little sweetness, little saltiness, little sweetness, little saltiness. My wife says, give me the sweetness, the sweetness, the sweetness, the sweetness. Here's some strange uses of salt. My dad used to put a little salt. He'd pour a glass of Coca-Cola and sprinkle a little salt in it. Make it fizz. My mom says you can take a pinch of salt and put it in a cup of coffee and it cuts the bitterness. Wow. As a seasoning, it's an enhancement. It's a practical. The second and clear application of this, which they all understood in that day, was that salt was a preservative. We don't understand this much today because we have refrigerators. You can stick it in there and leave it forever until something starts growing. And then you got penicillin. Now, you know what I'm saying? But this is in the day when they didn't have refrigeration in a dry, arid climate. And if you saved meat particularly, you had to salt it to preserve it and to cure it so it would last and make it usable and eatable. I remember watching a little store in Medina, Texas, when my dad was pastor of First Baptist Church in Medina. It was a one-horse town. You know, they rolled the streets up about 6 o'clock at night. You know, one of those kind of towns. And there was about 250 kids from kindergarten to high school. You know, big school system. Played, what is it, six-man football? There was a store in town that during, this is in the hill country, in deer season, those hunters would come in off those ranches and out in that countryside with their carcasses. And they'd take it to this little store to get the meat processed. Made it into steaks, or they'd mix it with pork and make, you know, what, 60% pork and 40% deer and make sausage out of it. And anyway, I noticed out back behind this store, they were stacking, they would, of course, they'd skin those hides. And then the store is going to sell those hides for whoever, make furniture, whatever, to somebody else. Well, they had to keep that so that, the stuff wouldn't decay. And so they would lay those hides out. And I can remember seeing a stack of deer skin hides. They would be 4 or 5 feet tall. But between every hide was a layer of salt to preserve it. You see, the implication is that we are a preservative, and that's the truth. But the third possible implication is that salt produces thirst. Interesting thought, isn't it? Here's a verse of scripture you won't see on your sermon notes. It's 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15. This is what the scripture says. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify. There's that term again, setting Christ apart as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you with gentleness and fear. In other words, as you live the presence of Christ in your life, people are going to say, let me ask you a question about your life. The quality of salt, seasoning, preservative, and thirst. Then a powerful application. Quickly, a powerful application. Two verses of scripture. Mark 9:50. This is what the scripture says. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, and though as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Salt seasons, it preserves, and enhances. And if we are the people of God, allowing Jesus to be Lord in our lives, our presence in society will have a seasoning, an enhancing quality. Our presence ought to make a difference in a community, in a family, in a neighborhood, on a job. Just your presence. I'm not talking about carrying a banner and rolling up track in the toilet paper in the bathroom. I'm talking about just your presence. Civilization is decaying like meat. God has established three forms or institutions for the purpose of curbing man's selfish tendencies to prevent society from slipping into anarchy. You need to understand this. Man left to ourselves will manifest our sinfulness in huge and harmful ways, personally, family, societally, and nationally. And God has established three means to try to curb that. First of all, the state. Human government was established as a means of providing some boundaries around society. And the state, as it implements laws, and historically, laws have been morally based, have had a God-rootedness, an application of thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not bear false witness and lying and all those. That those are moral-based laws anchored in the very character and nature of God. And the purpose of the state is to curb our sinfulness so that society can operate and function at some livable level. Now, when the state no longer is implementing and applying morality, then they are applying immorality. That's a different matter. The second institution or process that God uses to curb society's sinfulness is the family. The family. Let me help you out, lest you're confused. That's the marriage between a man and a woman. That's one man and one woman. Okay? And historically, the core foundational institution in society that has given society perseverance as a preservative has been the family unit. No society has existed without the solid core presence of a family unit. You see, this is what we do not get. However it's stated, under whatever guise it's been stated, and I read recently this week, and I drive my wife nuts. I was reading about the latest debate between the Methodists. You heard that? The Methodists are having their annual conference and just trying to decide about homosexual pastors and leaders and the affirmation of their pastors performing gay and lesbian marriages. And historically, they have understood that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that they would not affirm pastors that would support that. And they actually had processes in their denominational bylaws and constitution that if you went outside the body's guidelines, then you could be defrocked. And even in the last few years, a pastor has lost his formal identification with the Methodist denomination because he married a gay couple. And then, of course, that's gone on and on, and others begin to violate that. And now they're having this big meeting, and they're trying to decide how can we change that to be more inclusive and all that kind of stuff. And I was reading, and I don't have time to unpack it here, I was reading the comments by the denominational leaders about their method of their argumentative justification for their efforts to try to make the denomination more liberal. And that's when I had to put the TV on pause and say, baby, you got to listen to this. I need an audience for a moment. And I was unpacking and dissecting their erroneous logic, biblically, theologically, and otherwise, out of their leader's justification. Now, this is what we do not understand, that God doesn't have to do something particular to allow society to decay. God doesn't proactively have to do anything. He'll just leave us to ourselves. Understand this, because of a theological orientation of life, I believe, according to Scripture, man is sinful. And it's total depravity. We're totally depraved. There's none righteous, no, not one. In the core of our essence, we are sinful and selfish. It can be manifest in efforts of good works at times. You can have pimps that can give to the church. Big deal! That doesn't make them righteous. Righteousness is a heart issue. So understand this. God doesn't have to proactively do anything. He just leaves us to ourselves. We do not get this. Things like abortion, which has slaughtered millions and millions of infants in America. There are generations of families, workers, policemen, firemen that have been wiped out. The economic negative impact of killing millions of people on a nation. That is an unregistered byproduct. And in a society which is holistically embracing homosexuality and whole systems based on that, what does that do? It means people are not getting married. It means they're waiting later. It means homosexuality is being propagated. It means less kids are being born. You add to that the abortion rate. It means societally we cannot sustain ourselves even based on birth rate. And a part of that is the embrace of homosexuality. Well, get this, where you can't have kids. The family unit has a stabilizing core influence holistically, a preserving quality on society. But get this. The most powerful of all restraints within a sinful society are the living witness of God's people every day, everywhere. The living witness of God's people every day, everywhere. But did you notice the text? Our influence as the people of God is conditional. It's not automatic. You are the salt of the earth as long as you're salty. But you can lose your saltiness. And then you just need to be cast aside. Doesn't mean you don't have value as a believer. It means that God, if He chooses to, as you have lost your influence for His name, then the consequences of your own rebellion will bear fruit in your life. And God, if He chooses to, can take you out or let you take yourself out. Quality of saltiness. Now, if you are a chemist or a scientist or a school teacher, you notice that salt, the core quality of salt, the chemical components of salt, salt is really a very stable element. Okay? It's a very stable element. Salt is typically always salty as a core element. But how do you lose your saltiness? Well, there's two applications in this day. You remember, in this day, we couldn't produce salt. You didn't have artificial salt. If you found salt, you had to find it as a mineral. You'd go out and get it. And in Israel particularly, there would be places where they could find salt, and it was very powdery as an essence. But as such, often, because of that, it could be somewhat, it would look salty, but it would be salt plus other things as a powdery substance. And sometimes, if it was not kept well, the saltiness, the real chemical of the salt, would be washed out of this white powdery essence. It would still look the same, but it would not be salty any longer because the salt itself was washed out. Another way that salt can lose its saltiness is if it's diluted or polluted by other things. Our saltiness is what? It's the character of Christ. And the character of Christ Himself cannot be anything but holy and righteous. But as His presence in our lives, based on our choices of attitudes and obedience, then His presence can be polluted and diluted in our lives. Based on our engagement with this flesh and our engagement in this world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Oh, I need to move on. He says here that the blessedness of the characteristics in this chapter are the results of being salty believers. It's Christ-likeness that makes us salty. The third thing is not only the power of the application, but a promised expectation. promised expectation. Again, you need to understand the context of this. You remember, he says in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. What's the context? Let me back up. Let me read verses 10 through 13. He's articulated the eight qualities that every Christian ought to possess as a follower of Christ, poor in spirit, peacemaker, those kinds of things. Every Christian ought to let Jesus live through us. Those are qualities we don't self-will. It's Christ living through us. It's not your ability. It's his presence. But then he messes up. After he's saying, "All you're going to be blessed," you know, how we often translate, you're going to be happy. Well, yes and no. Happiness is based on happenstance. Blessedness is based on a relationship. Vastly different truth. We like to focus on the blessedness. How can I be blessed? Oh, give me all the blessings. How can I do that? Living under the lordship of Christ. Oh, okay. I will let Jesus live through me. I'll be poor in spirit, and I'll be a peacemaker. And then I will experience the blessings of God. And then he messes up. Then he gives us the context with which he's going to do that in our hearts. What does he say? Blessed are those who've been persecuted. Oh, there's that word. For the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. What a conflict between circumstance and response. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you, disciples and the world. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. What is the context of us experiencing the lordship of Jesus Christ? And he tells us, it's in difficulty, hardship, suffering, and persecution. But out of that, he gives us really three kind of promises. There's no place to fill this in. This is just extra stuff. Three kind of promises. First of all, he says, In spite of the fact that life is hard, God is good. You hear that? Life is hard, God is good. Can you say that with me? Life is hard, God is good. Let's do it again. Life is hard, God is good. He's saying, you want the presence of Christ, let him live through you. It's going to be difficult. But this is what he promised. You're going to be blessed because you belong to the kingdom of heaven. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. When Don Piper was here, I was able to take him out to lunch, he and his wife, and Don was able to go with us. And so, as always, you know, he's got more stories than Empire State Building. And so he's just telling events and experiences. And one of the things he said was that, you remember, was it just a few years ago, I think it was in Minnesota or Michigan somewhere, that on a Sunday morning, a pastor was preaching, and as he was preaching, he was even holding up his Bible, and a guy walked down the church aisle, pulled out a gun, fired. His first shot went through the guy's Bible. First, the congregation thought it was a skit or play or a setup. The next shot went through the guy with the pastor's chest, and he fell dead in front of the church. About 2 or 3 weeks later, Don was scheduled to go to that place and minister. That pastor had asked him to come. They hadn't known each other personally except through professional contacts and associations. He said, would you come? He was already scheduled to come. He thought, well, after that, I don't know whether they'll need me or they want me. So he made contact with another executive staff member and said, yeah, we've thought about it and prayed about it. And they'd had the funeral a week before, or however long it'd been, 2 or 3 weeks. He said, we want you to come. Don said, I was able to spend about an hour and a half with the wife and the two daughters. And he said, the wife said to me just a few nights after her husband was shot, she said, I went to bed, and I don't recall how old their daughters were, but they were old enough to get it. She went to bed. She said, I couldn't sleep. In a little bit, there was a knock on the door. First daughter said, Mom, can I come sleep with you? She said, come on in here. She climbed in bed with her mom. A little bit later, there was another knock on the door. The other daughter said, can I come in? She said, come on in here. They climbed up in bed together. She said, then I looked over, and on the nightstand was your book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. She said, I hadn't read it. She said, but I picked it up. And she said, I jumped to the chapter on heaven. And we read that together. And then we went to sleep. Get this, folks. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. The second promise out of this text is, he said, you're blessed because you belong to me. Blessed because you belong to me. Jesus says, you're going to face hardship and suffering because as a result of the world hated you, hated me, it's going to hate you. You are suffering for Christ. What should we do? Praise God for being identified with Jesus. Praise God for being identified with Christ. And the third thing is, you're blessed because in the place of difficulty, Jesus said, I'm going to make a difference in you, and I'm going to make a difference through you. Now, my question to you this morning is this. Are you salty? Is the presence of Christ and His Spirit, His character, living through you in your home? On your job? You see, it's not always about charging the hill. We don't have to make agendas. You'll discover as a Christian, when you try to live for Jesus, agendas come to you. They do. You'll be confronted with temptations and opportunities and challenges. It could be the guy telling some racial joke and you go, hang on a second. Brother, I love you. I don't want to hear that. You see, it's not only what you do, it's what you don't do. It's not only what you engage in, it's what you don't engage in. It's not only what you're proactive, it's being inactive. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. It's not about do's and don'ts, but it's also about living as a peacemaker, as gentle in spirit, as kind in heart, as the presence of Christ, living a servant spirit to this world. Let me ask you, are you salty today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for this descriptive challenge and call for every person here. God, we have a powerful, personal, impacting influence right where you've planted us. God, help us to let you continue to live through us, that we might be salt and we might be light, that we might be a voice, a hand, a heart, a word, a character of your presence to those around about us. It's not about being negative. It's not about condemning other people. It's about speaking truth in love. Gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent, God. Holy Spirit of God, may this church, may us as your people, where we are in this society, in this state, in this city, in this region, be known as Christians. Lord, it could be this morning that you've spoken to someone about their heart, their attitude, their words, that your presence, your spirit has lost its saltiness in their life. That God, somehow we've allowed our walk to be polluted and diluted with self, with sin, with temptations, with desires, with impulses, with attitudes, with emotions that are not of Christ. Holy Spirit of God, as only you can, you speak to each one of us individually. You speak.